Let's start. And why don't we pray before we start? Father, we thank you for enabling us to be here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather with your church and worship you as a body, as a congregation, and enjoy the special ministry of Christ's presence through his Spirit as two or three gather together in his name, and also the privilege of ministering and encouraging one another as we even see the day drawing near and as your word reminds us that we should do. Help us now to consider this time around your word. Help us as we engage in the study of Romans. And we pray that it may be profitable and useful to us as we hear and read and consider your word. We pray for our children who are also being taught in the Sunday school area. We pray for those who are traveling this morning in small churches like ours. We notice when our brethren are missing, we pray for them that you give them traveling mercies and enjoyment this day when they are off. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we start our study in Romans. Has been announced for a while, but we had other things that needed to be taken care of during the Sunday school hour. And we will try to cover this material as we did with 1 Corinthians, not verse by verse. First of all, out of conviction, verse by verse exposition sounds very pious and godly, but with due respect to those who boast or say we preach verse by verse, we must preach the text, the passage, what it says. Every word is inspired, but it doesn't mean that we have to go by word by word by word, because that's not the way we understand. We understand the conglomerate of words making sense together. So we will hopefully cover Romans by chunks. And the idea is to understand what did Paul write in this letter. It's going to be a topical survey, as we did before. Topical survey means that we're going to take chunks. We'll try to grab and gobble the text or the letter. And this time I'm not going to make any promises as I did with 1 Corinthians. And Pastor Jay reminded me that it was going to be brief. And we ended up doing, I don't know, 50 or whatever number of lessons in 1 Corinthians. I know where we're going, but I have no idea how or when will we arrive. It is 16 chapters of packed theology and content. I hope that it's not going to be a 357 series, because that would not make any sense. Paul wrote a letter, so we should be brief in our exposition. We should not, I mean, the letter was read to the church and then expounded, and it was probably repeatedly done over and over and over, as was the synagogue pattern, to read scripture and expound on them. But no, I don't think the Romans spent 357 sermons dissecting the letter. That's my personal opinion. I was not there, of course, nor anybody else. The subject of Romans. Let me be here honest and careful. I'm going to give you an outline of the letter, which is my outline. Probably it's not my outline. Probably it's the cumulative result of having read about these things for longer than what some of you have been alive on earth. That doesn't make me a scholar. It only makes me an old person. So through the years, reading through Romans, I have an idea of how it is, how does it traffic or transit, and I'm going to give you my outline. I do not believe that nobody whatsoever, no preacher, no commentator, no theological treatise knows what was Paul's outline. Paul wrote a letter. and outlines our man-made devices to help us break down ideas. But please, beloved, so that you are not hindered for being the Word of God when you read it. Do not read your Bibles with an outline in front of you, because your Bible was not written with an outline when it was written. Read it as is. And as you digest for yourself how it's coming, yes, you may make your own blocks of ideas and how can I dissect it. Chapters and verses are a great device, man-made. They were not there when the Bible was written. So you use chapters and verses to help yourself in your reading and remembering of Scripture and locating passages, but they are not in the text. So my outline is going to be following those chapter and verses, and that tells you off the bat that my outline is therefore flawed, because Paul didn't have chapter and verse when he wrote. But I'm going to use chapter and verse to follow my outline. And here's a suggestion I give especially to the younger ones. If you manage to learn the books in the Bible, you read at least in the New Testament. It is more challenging to do it in the Old. But if in the New Testament you manage to at least get a sense of what chapter of each book says, you will have a very good grasping of your Bible. And with this outline, that's what I did. I just rehearsed in my mind, how do I remember Romans, and went for it. So here's my suggested outline. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, Paul expounds on the gospel. 1 through 16, I should say. Chapter 1, 16, through chapter 3, verse 23, Paul deals with the universal condemnation, which is the reason for the gospel. So first he states the gospel, then he gives the reason for the gospel. Then in chapters 3, 24 through 31, he describes God's righteousness, which is the basis for the gospel. And then chapter 4 deals with righteousness by faith, and he explains how this righteousness by faith precedes the law and exceeds the law. That's why I wrote it's before and better than the righteousness of the law. And then in chapter 5, the first half of that chapter, he deals with reconciliation with God through Jesus, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the second half of chapter 5, Paul deals with original sin and forensic imputation of righteousness. And we will cover that. It is a declaration to be justified. God declares us righteous. And then in chapter 6, he describes the consequence of that gospel and that declaration of righteousness, which is being freed from the power and from the slavery of sin. In chapter 7, Paul describes the struggle of true believers with the presence of sin. In chapter 8, he describes our freedom from the condemnation of sin. We're declared righteous, we struggle with its presence, but we are free from its condemnation. And then he even goes on to assure and describe the day we are freed, not just from the power and the condemnation of sins, but also from the presence of sin in glorification. In chapters 9 through 11 in Romans, Paul wraps up and recaps God's universal redemptive plan. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul describes how we serve one another in the freedom of the gospel. In chapters 13 and 14, he describes how we worship and how we serve and freedom of conscience as a result of the gospel. In chapter 15, Paul explains how the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who are non-Jewish, was foretold and fulfilled in Christ. And finally, in chapter 16, he sends his greetings and his salutations. So that's pretty much how Romans evolves through the whole epistle. That is, and I'm going to park there to give you just a note, that is the danger of using the Bible as a dictionary. I know that people mean, well, Bible verses for when you're troubled. Bible verses for when you're happy. Bible verses for when you are anxious. Bible verses, the Bible was not written that way. The Bible is not an encyclopedia. It's not a dictionary. The Bible was written, boom, here it is. The books come with a content and a purpose. Oh, an isolated verse may help me for this or that. Fine, great, fantastic. A Bible verse may be a good word for somebody under a particular affliction. Yes, but context makes a big difference. So be very careful of just memorizing Bible verses. Know the content of your Bible, because that's the way God gave it. He didn't give it by chunks or bits and pieces. And then, let's do some introductory reading from Romans, starting in chapter 1. We're not going to cover this now, but at least let's have a scripture reading from it to get a sense of its intro. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you, Romans, are also called, the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that is the word of God. Amen. So, from this introduction, these beginning words, we can get some general information about the letter to the Romans. It's always good to know some of the surroundings about a book because it helps you understand better what's going on and helps you understand better what's happening in the particulars of the book. So this letter, and that's why the title is A Letter to Strangers, this letter was written to people Paul did not know. That's kind of curious, that Romans was written to a church Paul did not know. And sometimes the greatest discoveries are made that way. Luis Hernandez told me the story of how penicillin was discovered. It's kind of complicated. I read it. He told me exactly as I read it on the internet. And I still did not understand well the details. It is not the way it's given to us in high school, by the way. Oh, it was an accident. But there was more planning to that accident than what it appears to be. But nonetheless, it was discovered accidentally, quote-unquote, providentially. Well, Romans, it's an amazing letter written to people Paul did not know. To me, that is remarkable, and it has very interesting lessons to learn. This is Paul's greatest work, Opus Magnus. Romans is the Bible within the Bible. And no book in Scripture equates to Romans. Our Confession of Faith, the 1689 London Baptist Confession, which is similar to the Westminster, except in the areas that we differ from Presbyterians, states that not all Scriptures are equally clear, are equally perspicuous. It's the fancy word for clarity. All Scripture is inspired. The 66 books of the Bible are inspired, but they're not equally clear. And they are all profitable for teaching, for instruction, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. They are all profitable, but they are not all equally profitable. If you tell me you draw the same meat from a genealogy in 2 Chronicles that you draw from Romans, I'll tell you to your face, you're a liar. I don't care how spiritual and how connected you are. Because you don't. We don't. We don't get the same out of Romans 7 that we get out of 2 Chronicles 5, reading all those names. But all of they are equally inspired. They are equally the Word of God. And they are equally profitable, and we should know them. But Romans has this particular blessing of being the Bible within the Bible. No book in the Bible summarizes the whole of Scripture as Romans does. No book in the Bible equates in doctrinal content and in theology as Romans does. Now, if I said that, don't take it from me, but that is what minds from all times that know Scripture have said. And this is why Paul wrote this amazing letter. The amazing thing to me about Romans is that precisely it is the case because he had never met these people in person. He did not found the church in Roman. Found a foundation, a founding, not a finding. He did not found this church. And as he says in Skype was always showing who's online, and I don't care now. Romans 1, 11 through 13, we just read that. I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, so that you may be established. And at the end, in Romans 15, he says, for this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now with no further place for me in this region, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So he writes the letter and he starts and ends with the same subject in mind. I'm writing this because I have never met you, but I want to meet you in person. And I want to be with you. While I get there, let me tell you about the gospel I preach. Let me confirm you in your faith. Was written about the year 57 AD, and that has a value. I'll explain to you later on why it's important to know when was Romans written. Years before, 10, 15 years before, perhaps more, Claudius had unleashed a persecution against the Jews which were in Jerusalem. When you read the book of Acts, you come to this place where you get disappointed. The church is growing. The disciples are together. Everything is going fine and dandy. And all of a sudden, boom, God disbands the church of Jerusalem to the smithereens. They have to run away. And this super mega church, the cradle of Christendom, ends up so poor at the end that even by the time Paul is writing the letter, the church in Jerusalem was a handful of people that were so poor that Paul needed to collect money and goods from the Gentiles to bring it to them. That's kind of disappointing. This mega church becomes nothing. And that's exactly what God used to catapult and trigger the spreading of the gospel. Because these thousands of converted Jews, which were now persecuted by Claudius and had to leave Jerusalem running for their lives, that was the pollen that in spring causes allergy to us because the wind starts to spread it and spread it. That's the way the earth is replenished with new and renewed vegetation. And that is what Claudius' persecution did for the Western Hellenized world of the first century. Those Jews, when they left, they brought the gospel with them, and the church started to spread through the Gentile world. By the time Paul writes, or at the time Paul writes Romans, Nero is the emperor. And he allowed the Jews in Rome to survive and to exist. He did not bother the Jews in Rome. So now they were settled in the capital of the city under the most wicked emperor, perhaps, that people can think of. But now the gospel is prospering in the capital city because of a wicked man who later on turned against Christians and burned Rome and accused Christians of it. But notice how the providence of God works through history. The guy who is a bad guy helps the spread of Christianity. Then he turns against them, and what appears to be something bad becomes something good because Christians have to run and they carry the gospel even further. That's the way God works. As William Cowper's hymn goes, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And it is true. And again, Paul did not know them in person. That's the reason why he wrote. Let me park here to make a practical application. This is something that happened to me recently with a pastor from your homeland, from Cuba. And that made me think about Romans and made me make a connection. This brother, who, by the way, visited Cornerstone some years ago, he wrote to me if I thought that he needed to be reordained into the ministry. And why do you ask? He says, well, because I discovered the doctrines of grace. You know what the doctrines of grace are. If you don't, the doctrines of grace are the gospel. That we come to the Lord not because we said, yes, Jesus, I opened the heart, the door of my heart to you, but because without deserving it, without any merit, without any work of our own, God loved us even before the foundation of the world. Even before the first second ticked on the universe clock, he had loved us and he saved us and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places before the foundation of the world. That is the doctrines of grace. That is the gospel. The only thing we put in this covenant is sin. God put all the rest. And he says, I discovered that after I was ordained. Should I be reordained? Why? Well, a Reformed Baptist pastor told him that he needed to be reordained because he needed to have his ordination connected with historical Christianity. And I know the argument because I used to believe it. And I used to preach it. In fact, those of you who know Jeff Gwynn, who was our pastor, got disappointed with the Reformed Baptist movement when a Reformed Baptist pastor told him, when he says, but I was ordained. I come from Grace Community Church. I was ordained. You know, I served under John MacArthur. Oh, no, but that doesn't count. This is the one that counts. This is a true story. I'm not making this up. And that's when Jeff said, what is this? Is this a cult? Well, that happened to him. He needed to validate his Christianity. And as Pastor Jay said, that is landmarkism. That is primitive Baptist. That is Roman Catholicism. That is being a cult. And it is that sense of we have an exclusive connection to apostolic Christianity. We are the true heirs of the Puritans and of the Waldenses and of the Albigenses, which you don't want to be an heir of them, by the way. You know your church history. You don't want to be an heir of them. But anyways, and we are the true heirs that can be traced back to apostolic Christianity. That is absolute nonsense. Nonsense. That has nothing to do with anything. Romans proves that. Paul did not found this church. Paul had nothing to do with this church. Paul did not even know them. And he writes to them as a church of God, comprised of the saints of God, of which he did not have to be a part of in its foundation. And if your argument is that, oh, well, Peter founded it, that argument is ridiculous. Be careful of any person who believes they have a corner in the kingdom. This letter disproves any arguing for seeking to trace our origins to apostolic Christianity. Nobody can do that. And all can do that. We all have our origins in apostolic Christianity, but no one can trace a direct lineage to that. This was a legitimate congregation that Paul recognized without even having intervened in its foundation. And I remind you that earlier Paul had written to the Philippians that there were believers in Rome who preached the gospel to contend with him. So this thing is old, isn't it? Oh, the early church, everybody was united. No. In the early church, there were people in Rome preaching the gospel. Paul says they do it to add pain to my chains, to add grief to my chains. Since I'm in prison in Rome, they're out there preaching, saying, see how we are free? And we are preaching that Paul is in jail because he's under God's judgment and punishment. He's not a true believer. We are the proclaimers of the true gospel. And off they went preaching the gospel. You know what Paul said? I rejoice. They are preaching Christ. And in that, I rejoice, even if they have made themselves enemies of mine. Get the point? Paul did not disown true believers who did not associate with him. He did not even disown true believers who opposed and ostracized him and held him to be a false believer. If they were true believers, he says, I rejoice. They are preaching Christ. That is true Catholicity of spirit. Yes, Philippe. He was in jail.
I know, but did he go from jail and then extradited, or did he get a chance to get released from Rome and be able to walk around?
Eventually, yes. Eventually, yes.
Was the Roman church not established at that time?
When he wrote Philippians, yes, because he speaks about those believers who were preaching. But chronologically, Help me there. Chronologically, Philippians is...
The Jews weren't in the church yet.
Exactly.
Okay, the Claudius thing didn't happen yet.
Yeah,
well, no,
that's right.
The Claudius thing did happen. It hadn't been lifted yet.
That's right.
Claudius' edict was in, which meant the Jews had to leave.
Yes. Claudius, when he writes Romans, Nero is in power. Okay? So, again...
And there's larger distances and potentially between the church and where Paul was imprisoned. Rome was a pretty big place in those days.
Yes. That's right. That's right. That's right. It was not a big congregation. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Different congregations throughout the city. So again, please be extremely wary or worry. I don't know how to pronounce that of yourself. Weary. No, not weary, but beware. Beware. Be wary of yourself or of anyone who believes to have an exclusive corner in the kingdom. That is not true. Now, the letter in and of itself. Yeah, we have time. It's the longest of Paul's writings. We said that. It was recognized as coming from Paul from the beginning. No doubt about it. Delivered to the church by Phoebe. Oh boy, has Phoebe caused controversy in the modern church. My goodness. The doctrine of women deacons, because Phoebe was a, I'm going to say it in Spanish, diaconisa. Yes, yes, because in the Greek, as in Spanish, you can put an A to the word deacon to make it feminine. But the word means deacon. You translate it in English, deacon, because you don't have a feminine for deacon in English. Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Oh no, she was an ordained deacon. You don't know that. And that has caused so much controversy. She was a woman who was known to be a servant and a leader in the church of Cenchrea. That doesn't mean she was ordained into the ministry. But anyway, she was the one who carried the letter from Corinth to Rome. Why? Because Cenchrea was very close to Corinth. And this letter was handed in to the Romans by her. Paul, in Romans 16:23, says that Gaius was the guy who was hosting him. Gaius, if you remember 1 Corinthians 1:13, was a member of the church in Corinth. And he mentions also Erastus as sending greetings, and even archaeological discoveries have shown that Erastus was a council member in Corinth. So it is 99.99% probability that when Paul wrote Romans, he was actually staying in Corinth. And that is from where he wrote the letter. When did he write it? This I find this interesting this doesn't work on the screen. Yeah. If you notice, when Paul came to the Lord versus when Paul wrote the letter, and I'm pointing it to the people on this side, it's been 20 plus years of Paul's conversion, walking with the Lord and receiving revelation from Jesus. This is a very mature letter. It is a very mature, well-developed epistle written by a man who had already walked with the Lord for a long time as an apostle who received direct revelation from the Lord. And I mention that because that makes of Romans a very mature, theologically rich letter. It is not a brief document. And I took that chart, by the way, from Arturo Perez lectures on synthesis of the New Testament. They are in Cornerstone website. Perhaps one of the best materials we have in our website is those lectures from Arturo, and the content of those PowerPoint or PDF material that he left there. He converted those things into two books, synthesis of the New Testament and then synthesis of the Old Testament. He published them in Spanish, and they've been pretty popular in the Spanish world. So the wonder of Romans, finally, is that it is just a letter. It's a letter. It's an epistle. It's not a book. Written to a church, as Pastor Jay mentioned, spread into many smaller congregations. Rome was a large city. There was no subway, buses, cars, massive, rapid transportation. So people gathered in different places throughout the city. So when the church in Rome or the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus is mentioned, we have to think along the lines of the times the letter was written. There were lots of small house congregations throughout the city, or synagogues where the saints met, and then they just circulated the document. That's part of the reason why they were copied so massively, is like that you wanted to read a letter to the church in Romans, in Rome, you had to make several copies just for the Romans, and then several copies for the next, for the other churches around. So you would have to massively multiply these documents to be able to be kept in the synagogues or in the house churches where they gathered. The letter was written to and for common people, churches gathered by people who many of them, if not most, were unlearned, illiterate, servants, peasants. That's what comprises the congregation. That is what comprises the people of God. Yeah, in America, it's great that we have built this intellectual, powerful church, but New Testament Christianity was made of common people. And the letter was written to them. It is not a mysterious book for theology students only, for seminaries and for theological lectures. This is a book for common people. And as Jerry Reed says, Romans is the Old Testament rewritten. You want to understand your Old Testament? Read Romans first. If a new convert comes to me and says, read through the New Testament, read several times through the New Testament. Once you're done with the New Testament, then get into Romans and spend a year in Romans. Then go back to the Old. That would be my counsel. So you understand the book. Yes, Jay.
Yeah, and it, sometimes, I know you know this, but sometimes we miss this because we don't live in those days to strengthen, I think, what you're saying. When we say it was written for the common people, it was written in the common language.
Yes.
And I guess there's no equivalent. But the equivalent today would essentially be like, oh, we're going to write God's document and, you know, whatever slang of the day happens to be there. But intentionally, the academians of the day, the libraries of the day, the universities of the day would have looked down on any document written in this language. It would have been viewed as non-academic. It would have been viewed as having improper speech. It would have been... It would have been corrected. It would have failed at the university. You couldn't write in a language they wrote in. It was viewed as, you know, uneducated. And that's important.
Yeah. Koine Greek,
It's important that God, well, it's hard for us to learn Koine Greek.
Yes, it's impossible. It's a dead language to us.
In those days.
Yeah, it is true.
It was the street language that if you ever picked up something in it, the academic world would have said, oh,
yes.
No.
Yes.
This isn't uneducated.
Yeah. You would find you ain't in if the Bible were written in English, not you will not or you don't or you. Yeah. Good point.
It's like slang. Literally would have been writing the most important document in slang.
Good point. So that red line there is learn Romans and you will know your Bible. That's my advice. Reason why we're studying Romans. I don't think we're studying Romans because I believe I'm a scholar and I can teach you Romans because I know. No. It's there for us. So I've been afraid of this book for all my life. I'm never going to preach Romans. I'll never gain the acumen to preach Romans. Well, Paul wrote it to common people and I'm a common guy. So we're going to learn Romans in Sunday school. Do you want to learn your Bible? Learn Romans. With due respect, you're not going to learn Scripture by listening to the latest clip from the latest guru in the Christian world. I cannot stand that kind of Christianity. Oh, did you check the latest thing of Ask Pastor Fulano? I don't care. Did you check what the Bible says this morning? That's what I care for. So learn Romans and you will know your Bible. It is a book that caused Luther to rediscover the gospel, a book that heavily influenced Augustine, and Luther was an Augustinian monk, a book that heavily influenced John Wesley. This event triggered unintentionally the Reformation. Luther did not set out to create a schism in the church. He wanted to reform the church. but a schism was made, and there was a spin-off from the old Roman Catholic Church, and the motto of the Reformation was a motto from the Renaissance days, ad fontes. Let's go back to the sources. Let's go back to the foundations and to the fountains of where our faith comes from, and that led believers to go back to the scriptures and to have the scriptures even translated into the vernacular language of the people. And to me, the greatest wonder of Romans is the reason for which it was written. This is to me the wonder of Romans. Paul wanted to visit them and communicate the gospel he preached to them. Romans is the gospel. With all of its theological content, with all of its theological thickness, Paul says, I just want to communicate the gospel I preach to you. You know why to me that is powerful and scary? Because if this letter is the gospel, then tell me, what is it that it's sounding so popular and so common today? Tell me, what is it that is filling churches? I'm going to make a public confession here. Until this day, only Jay knew it.
I
went to our neighbors. And I'm not judging their salvation. I'm not judging. But I went to our neighbors because I don't like to be told. Let me see what's happening in the vineyard. Let me see what's happening there. I'm not going to tell you what happened, but it's very scary. It is very scary to me to read Romans and to sit down and listen to what is the modern sermon that fills and packs churches. It is scary to me to read Romans and sit down and hear what is it that thousands flock to conferences and to the YouTube videos and to the mega churches. It is scary because there's no resemblance between what I read in Romans and what I hear in those places. No resemblance. And to me, that is scary. Paul says, I'm writing to you guys because I want to communicate the gospel to you. 2 Peter 3:17 commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. I have bad news for you guys. You're not going to grow in grace by sitting in lotus position waiting for the illumination to come. You grow in grace, growing in your understanding. The book says that. Be transformed by the renewing of your understanding. You don't like to pass pages or flip your PDAs, reading scripture and reading content? I'm sorry, but you're not going to grow in grace. Oh, but I grow in grace on my own through the Spirit. The Spirit uses the Word, last time I checked. Learning Romans is one of the greatest means to do that. And it is a magnificent example of Jesus' words to the disciples. Romans, to me, exemplifies Luke 22:17. Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And he repeats that in verse 44. Slow men to understand the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms to be fulfilled. And he opened their understanding for them to see that all of scripture, all of the Old Testament, guys, it's not about Israel. It's about Jesus and the gospel. And Romans is a magnificent example of that. So that's the end of my lesson. And Philippe, you had your hand up. I purposely did not look at you so I could finish. What was that? Oh, I'm not. I'm not a scholar, Philippe. You know, let me tell you a true story now that you mention it. I used to believe that I knew theology and the Bible. And I used to believe that. I thought. Until in 2010 or 11, we started Mints. And I sat through Jerry Reed's classes. And my wife is my witness that I would come home and I told her, I thought I knew the Bible. I don't know squat about the Bible. I think that guy is a scholar. I used to tell him, he's very simple-minded. You talk to him, he's very, you know, very unassuming, very, he loves children. He always telling stories about the children in school and the teenagers. Very meek and unassuming and humble guy who lives with very little. When he lacks money, he prays and somebody shows up and helps him. Very simple faith. But this guy is a scholar. He made me read stuff that I did not even know they existed and they had been written. And that's when I learned, Philippe, that I'm one of those peasants to whom Romans was written to. But it was written to us, to peasants. So we're going to study it together under God. You know, up to the best of my ability. And I'm not being humble. My wife is my witness that I'm not being humble. I'm telling the truth. I just talk. Japanese call it kuchi bakari, talk only. Any other question or comment? None? All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege we have to study your word together. Help us, I pray, through this study of Romans. If you allow me to finish it, it's all of your will, and I don't say it lightly, but you could take me anytime or things can change. If you want, if it's your will, if you enable us to be together, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And may we grow in our appreciation of the gospel and of the story of redemption through learning Romans. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.